There once was a porcupine named Priscilla. I know, how do you pray a prayer like that and then open with that? Man, did not anticipate that. This porcupine named Priscilla, she needed to have a difficult conversation the next day. She had had a tree-shaking fight with her cousin, Patrick. Now, Patrick was kind of prickly as far as porcupines go. Even the slightest thing could make his quills stand on end. He was easily angered and upset. And Patrick especially loved to stick it to his cousin, Priscilla. Their last fight had been a doozy. They had really hurled some penetrating barbs at each other as they fought. And so they were supposed to talk the next day to make up and to reconcile. Now, Priscilla was a little worried about this conversation. She wasn't sure that she was going to have the strength that she needed to talk to her cousin Patrick. And she wasn't sure if she was going to have the grace and patience necessary to deal with his prickly personality. And what do you think Priscilla should do? It's the night before her conversation. What do you think Priscilla should do to make sure that she has the strength that she will need for that conversation? Well, Priscilla, she took good worldly advice, and she outlined what she wanted to say in her head. She thought up some clever illustrations to kind of make her points and to talk to Patrick. And she thought to herself, you know, I'm pretty smart. I'm good at having difficult conversations. It's just my cousin Patrick. I'm nervous about it, but I think I can handle it. And so Priscilla went to bed confident in her own strength and in her own ability to handle the challenging conversation the next day with her cousin Patrick. Now, as you can imagine, when they got together, things quickly escalated. Priscilla started to say what she wanted to say, but then Patrick prickled up, and then they got into a full-out fight again, and just their relationship ended up being even more broken than it had been before. And so, have you ever had a conversation like that? Yeah. What could Priscilla have done differently? Where had she gone wrong? Priscilla had been faced with a challenging situation where she needed an extra measure of strength and grace, and she had looked inside of herself for that measure of strength and grace. Now, you know, those procedures of thinking through what you want to say, of thinking how you can communicate clearly, those are all good things to do when you're faced with a challenging situation, but what else should Priscilla have done? If you were Priscilla, what could you have done differently? And even, again, let's make this personal. Have you ever faced a challenging conversation like that? Maybe some of you have a challenging conversation like that. Hopefully not with me after the service, but maybe with someone else. Maybe you have a difficult conversation with a friend, a big presentation at work, a frightening situation that you would like to avoid but can't. When you're facing those things, how do you make sure that you have the strength and patience and grace that you need for the situation? What should you do? How can you prepare to handle it? And on whose strength should you ultimately depend upon? We're going to answer this question this morning. This morning we do find ourselves back in Matthew. We've had a hiatus since Easter, but now we find ourselves back in Matthew. If you're forgetting where we're at, we're in Matthew 26. We find Jesus is just leaving the Last Supper with his disciples. They are headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in our text today, we're going to see a major contrast in how the disciples face their upcoming challenges and how Jesus faces his upcoming challenges. The last time we were in Matthew, we saw that at the Last Supper, Jesus revealed an incredibly shocking revelation. He said to his disciples, his closest friends, men who had left everything to follow him for 3 years, he said to them, "One of you is about to betray me." This was shocking for the disciples as they wrestled with this. "Surely not I, Lord." But Jesus showed them, as he talked to them, that in spite of this horror that was about to happen, that God was ultimately in control. It was God that while Jesus would be betrayed and then die at the hands of men, that it was God who has prophesied, prepared, and is ultimately performing the death of Jesus. Jesus must die for our sins if we are to live in his righteousness. And so it is God who is working out his purpose, even in the midst of this betrayal. Now we pick up our text in Matthew 26:31. And so Jesus and his disciples, they have left the Last Supper. They're headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus drops another shocking revelation upon them. Let me read this for you. Matthew 26:31-36. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all of the disciples were saying the same thing too. Now, as I often say, as we read these accounts, you know, many of which are very familiar for us who have been Christians for a long time and we've thought about often. As I often say, as we've gone through Matthew, try to imagine that you were there. Try to imagine that you were one of the disciples, that you're hearing this for the first time, right? We become so used to the story that sometimes we fail to miss the shock of this. But imagine that you were there. Jesus has just revealed that one of you is going to betray Jesus. One of you is going to actively work against Jesus. And I mean, how can that be possible? Surely it's not me. It must be one of these other yokels, right? But still, it's like, oh my gosh, I mean, we've left everything to follow Jesus. We've had some ups and downs in our discipleship, but we're still here. How could one of us betray Jesus? And then you finish up dinner and you head out, you're leaving, you're walking away, and Jesus, he says, "You all will fall away, will stumble because of me this very night." Again, like, wait, what? Jesus, all right, so one of us is going to betray you, all right. But wait, we're all going to fall away because of you? What? How is that possible? We're all going to stumble in our discipleship? We followed you to this point, Jesus. Do you still not trust us? Do you still not think we're committed to you? We're all going to fail you, Jesus? How is that possible? Now, if you were there that night, how do you think you would have responded to Jesus' declaration? So you're just thinking through this, hearing this for the first time. How would you respond? Do you think you would accept it right away and think, all right, yeah, Jesus, you're probably right. You know, if it gets any harder than this, that's it, I'm out. I've had enough. You've been with Jesus for 3 years. Or do you think you would have responded like the disciples? No way is that happening. I will never fall away, Jesus. I will never fail you in that to that degree. Now, before the disciples actually respond, Jesus keeps talking, which we forget about. We pass over. But Jesus, he says that their falling away is actually a fulfillment of Scripture, of Zechariah 13:7, where God declares, "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." The good shepherd is struck down, but it is ultimately a work of God. Wow. Okay. Jesus continues after that. He continues with the promise then of resurrection. Verse 32, Jesus says, "But after I've been raised, resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." So again, if you were there, how would you respond? Jesus has said that he will be struck down, that all of you will scatter, will fall away, but then he'll be raised and he will go ahead of you to Galilee and that you'll all be reunited with him. Now I imagine that as much as we'd all like to think and hope that we would be able to process what Jesus was saying, to hear this devastating news that we're all going to fall away, that he's going to be struck down, but also to hear the hope and the certainty in Jesus' voice as he talks about the resurrection and that we will be reunited. As much as I'd like to think that I would hear that, I think I'd probably respond like Peter and the other apostles did. And that as soon as Jesus says, you will all fall away, it's almost like the disciples' ears close and they miss the rest of what Jesus says. They miss the hope of what he says. They said they and this is how they respond. They said, "We won't fall away, Jesus. We won't leave you, Jesus. We won't abandon you, Jesus. We won't fail you, Jesus." And Peter is the loudest and the most vocal of this. "Even if all else may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. My commitment to you, Jesus, is so strong. My discipleship to you, Jesus, is so strong. I will not fall away, even if everyone else does." Peter rests on his own discipleship commitment to Jesus. Surely nothing could ever have caused Peter to fail Jesus and to fall away. Now, Peter makes the strongest declaration of commitment and then is crushed by the strongest prediction of denial. Jesus tells Peter that before this very night is over, he will deny Jesus three times. We see the one who leans on his own strength will be shown to be weak. Peter won't listen. He doubles down. He refuses to hear what Jesus is saying. He rejects what Jesus is saying about all these things. He doesn't ask why Jesus is saying all these things. And all the other disciples are saying the same thing. Okay. You see the scene? Can you imagine you're there? All right, so what do we learn from this? This scene raises a very important question and several important implications. First of all is, why do you think Jesus told his disciples this? Why do you think Jesus told them that they were all going to fall away? Why do you think Jesus told them and said, basically, you all are going to fail me this very night? Why did Jesus tell them that? Do you think Jesus is belittling their commitment to them? Do you think Jesus is telling them and saying, no, you need to follow me harder and better. Your commitment is insufficient. You need to raise your commitment. Do you think Jesus is telling his disciples all this because he's disappointed in them? I don't think so. I really don't. I think that's how the disciples kind of take it, but I don't think that's Jesus' purpose and why he's telling them this. I believe that Jesus is telling his disciples that they're going to fail him so that when it happens, they won't be surprised and completely devastated by their own failure. Let's think about this. How many of us still feel crippling guilt and shame over past failures? How many of you feel regret over the times that you've failed in the past? Times you've failed God and fallen back into sin? Times you've dishonored God with your speech or your actions or your reactions? Times you've failed your brothers or sisters in Christ? You've left a friend, a family member, hung out to dry, hurting one another, abandoning one another, failing one another? Do you still feel regret about things in your past? Right? I know I do. How often do you still feel this crippling guilt and regret? You can almost replace the scene. It's scored in your memory of a time you previously failed. And we need to understand as we look at this passage and as Jesus is preparing his disciples for their own failure, their own abandoning of him, that your failures do not surprise God. That your failures do not shock God. That God knows about all of our failures before they happen, and yet he still chooses you. We need to understand that just like the disciples, they have a momentary lapse in their following of Jesus. That didn't surprise Jesus. And our failures do not surprise God or catch him off guard either. Think about this. Peter argued with Jesus. Again, didn't he learn when he said, that the declaration that Jesus was the Christ, and then Jesus said, yeah, I'm going to die, though, and Peter's like, no, you're not, and then Jesus rebuked. Now Peter's questioning Jesus again. Hasn't he learned, right? How many times do we repeatedly fall into the same pattern? So Peter argues with Jesus. He then denies it later, and the text we'll look at in a couple weeks is he denies even knowing him three times, and yet Jesus tells all of the disciples in this moment, you're going to fail me, but your failure is not going to break my relationship to you. Again, hear the hope as he says, you're going to fail me, but I'm going to be raised again, and then we're going to be reunited. And so as we recognize this then, we need to understand that God already knows our failures, and yet he still chooses you. Disciples of Jesus will fail Jesus, but Jesus will never fail his disciples. Okay, so as we rest then in God's love and commitment to us, as we start to see then our own failures in a different light, and also then the failures of our brothers and sisters around us in a different light, if God can show us grace, then we need to show one another grace, and we also need to then show ourselves grace. As we rest then in God's love and God's commitment to us, we need to see that as the disciples' self-reliance that led to their failure. This will become more clear as we continue. This is a warning for us, something we want to learn. Again, that the one who leans on his own strength will be shown to be weak. So let's move on. Let's continue. There has been a prediction of failure. The disciples have denied it. They've said, we're stronger than that. And this self-reliance was the wrong response. So what would have been a better response? So let's read, continue reading and look at Jesus to see how the disciples should have responded. Verses 36 through 46. And then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now he went away a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Now remember, in Matthew, several times throughout his ministry, we've seen that Jesus has already repeatedly said that he is going to be betrayed, to suffer, and to die. So Jesus predicts his own disciples' failure when he is struck down. Remember, it's Jesus who's saying, "I'm going to be struck down." Jesus says he's going to be struck down by men, but also really struck down by God, his Father, as Jesus then dons the sins of mankind. Now, in his humanity, then, we need to remember Jesus was made like his brethren in all things except yet without sin, that there's great potential here, actually, for Jesus' own failure. That Jesus is faced with an extenuating circumstance that would cause any normal human being to crumble. That there's potential here for Jesus' own failure. Jesus is 100% a human being like me and like you, even while he is also 100% God. Jesus knows what is coming. So why doesn't he just run away, right? Why doesn't his flight or flight complex kick in and he flees? Just go back to Galilee. It's all right. You're going to die in Jerusalem? Don't stay in Jerusalem. Why doesn't Jesus just flee? Jesus knows that his death will bring salvation to his disciples. This isn't some abstract concept for Jesus. But Jesus sees the faces of his disciples. His death is going to bring them salvation. His brothers, his sisters, the men and women who followed him, his mother, all of mankind, me, you. Jesus' love for his own must be stronger than his fear of death, for perfect love drives out fear. But Jesus, in his humanity, again, as he's modeling for us perfect humanity, but in his humanity, he recognizes Jesus needs to be strengthened in this moment. Jesus, the man, cannot endure this on his own. He must be strengthened. The group arrives at the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is getting more and more distressed, more and more worked up. And he considers his imminent death. He gets emotional, and he withdraws from the group, taking only with him his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. He brings with him his closest friends on this earth. So again, let's learn from Jesus. Jesus is in the midst of just what he's going through, and he invites his three closest friends into what he's going through. First thing I learn then from this is, how do we respond to the intense challenges of our lives? How do you respond when you are just completely overwhelmed by what you're about to face or what you're walking into or the unknown in your life? First thing I see Jesus model for us is that we all need some battle-hardened Christian brothers or sisters that we can open up and be completely vulnerable with. Jesus lets his brothers into his full distress. He lets them see. He even tells them, my soul is grieved to the point of death even. He tells his closest friends the depths of his distress. He doesn't try to hide it from them. He says, basically, I'm so torn up about what is about to happen that I feel like I could just die right now. Do you understand how much Jesus was going through and then how vulnerable he is with his closest friends? I mean, have you ever had a panic attack where you feel like your heart's about to explode, your hands go numb, your arms get goosebumps? Everything within your mind says, flee, run away, hide, get away by yourself, get out of this situation. I'm so torn up, I feel like I could just die and explode right now. I've shared several times about my own struggles with anxiety throughout my life, and I've had numerous panic attacks. And I can tell you, I've never once responded like Jesus, inviting someone into that with me. But every time, the initial response has been the same. Flee from everyone. Don't tell anyone. Don't show your weakness to anyone. Don't let anyone know what you're feeling and going through. Jesus models for us a different response. In the midst of the deepest distress that we see Jesus experience up to this point, he invites his three closest friends into that experience with him, to be there for him, to keep watch with him as he prays. So again, do you see Jesus' just incredible vulnerability in the midst of this? What is your worst fear? What is the absolute worst thing that you're afraid of? What is your deepest shame? What is the absolute worst thing that you're afraid that people might one day find out about that you did in your past? What is your biggest weakness or insecurity? Now, our biggest fears, shames, and weaknesses, they lose their power over us. They lose the magnitude of their power over us as we share them with a trusted brother or sister and invite them into that with us and ask them to keep watch with us, to pray with us. You need a brother or a sister in your life that you can share your whole heart with. Not your whole heart minus this piece, but your whole heart with. You need a couple of trustworthy Christian brothers or sisters in your life. Again, we see Jesus model this. Don't look at the disciples' failure to respond to Jesus' invitation. Look at what Jesus models for us. Okay, so yeah, are you distressed? Take a chance, swallow your fear, and ask someone to sit with you in your distressed state. Now, as important, as vital as that is, the second thing we learn from Jesus' example is even more important. Jesus takes his three closest friends with him, and he lets them into the torn-up state of his heart. He lets them see him as he is, and then he falls to the ground. He presses his nose into the earth in a posture of just complete dependence and humility and submission to God, his heavenly Father. And he prays to his Father in heaven. He says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, Jesus prayed more than these words for upwards, it seems like an hour. But look at the components of how he brought his distress to God in prayer. And again, hear the echoes of the Lord's Prayer that he had taught his disciples. He begins by drawing on the intimacy of his relationship with Father God. He says, my Father. He taught us to pray, our Father. We know God in community. Jesus has a special relationship with God. He prays just out of that special relationship, my Father. That's an address of intimacy and certainty of the Father's perfect love and commitment to Jesus. In the midst of what is about to go down, in the midst of what the Father is actually performing, Jesus prays in complete intimacy and trust in the Father's commitment and love for him. And one of our problems in understanding how God views us as our heavenly Father is that our earthly fathers are broken, that our earthly fathers' insufficiencies, no matter how good your father is, they're all still human. And many of you I know have had bad fathers. So that clouds then how you see God. Now, this is because we view God in light of our imperfect earthly fathers. But instead, may we try to interpret our earthly fathers in the light of our perfect heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father is more committed to you than you are to you. Your heavenly Father is more committed to your happiness and your holiness than you are. Your heavenly Father loves you more than you love you. Think about that. That's how great God's love is for you. How great God's commitment is to you. Your Heavenly Father has planned for your life, and it's better than your plans for your life, even if you can't see it now. Did Jesus want to go through this? No, but according to the Father's plan, this is better than a plan that didn't involve the cross. And so Jesus, then he prays then in this intimacy to his Father in heaven. And Jesus then also, second component, he also prays in honesty, a complete, unabated honesty. He tells God honestly what he is thinking. He says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, I don't want to be struck down. Father, I don't want to watch as my close friends betray me, abandon me, deny me. Father, I don't want to die. Father, I don't want to bear the weight of the sins of man and then watch you reject me because I'm bearing those sins. Father, I don't want to be forsaken and condemned because of sin. Father, Abba, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Do you hear the honesty in Jesus' prayer? I don't know that I've ever prayed that honestly to my Heavenly Father. I mean, when you really think about it, Jesus prays in absolute honesty. He tells his Heavenly Father exactly the desires of his heart. From Jesus, we see that we need to pray with honesty to our Heavenly Father, who already knows the deepest desires of our heart. Again, God is more committed to your happiness and holiness than you are. He already knows the deepest desires of your heart, but still we need to pray and tell them to God. Jesus prays with honesty. He doesn't try to shrug off his desires. He doesn't just try to buck up and say, all right, I'm just going to, you know, I don't really want this to happen, but I'm going to pretend I do in his prayers, right? You've ever done that? You pray what you think God wants to hear than what you really are thinking. But Jesus prays with honesty. And finally, Jesus prays with full submission to the will of God. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I don't want to go through this. Here are the deepest desires of my heart as I know them, but I trust that you know more than I know. And so not as I will, but as you will. Remember that Jesus is fully man and fully God. In his humanity, his will is not to go through the coming betrayal, suffering, and death, but in his divinity, his will is the Father's will. Sin must be atoned before a holy God. Wrongs must be made right. And so if we were to die in our sins, bearing our own guilt, we'd be destroyed by our death. But if Jesus dies for our sins, bearing our guilt as if it were his own, he will be raised, that we then can be raised with him. Jesus prays to God with intimacy, with honesty, and with full submission. It's a good way for us too to pray. We see again as we look then at the contrast of how Jesus is going about this in the disciples, that the one who leans on his own strength will be shown to be weak, but the one who leans on the strength of the Father will be strengthened as Jesus is strengthened and made strong. So we come to then to our last point. We see that in his humanity, Jesus was able to endure the coming cross. And so the question then becomes why? As Jesus is the one who's actually going to be struck down, he in his humanity is able to step towards the cross. While the disciples who are going to see him struck down and scatter fail, they can't endure. They don't stay with Jesus, but instead they run away. Why was Jesus able to succeed where his disciples failed? Again, in Jesus' humanity, it's because Jesus prayed in the garden. He was able then to step towards the cross, and because the disciples slept in the garden, they then fled from the cross. So again, this is my last point. I'll move quickly through this because this last part of the text, because it illustrates what we've already seen, the points we've already seen, that the one who leans on his own strength will be shown to be weak, but the one who leans on the Father's strength will be made strong. So Jesus has asked his three best friends to keep watch with him as he prays. Jesus is again in deep distress. He turns his distress over to the Father in prayer. He asks his disciples to watch with him while he prays then in intimacy, in honesty, and with full submission to the will of God. By contrast then, the disciples, they've been told that such a hardship is coming that they're all going to fall away, that such an event is going to happen, that they're all just going to be so devastated that they're going to abandon Jesus. They see Jesus' distress to the point of death about what is about to happen. Jesus tells them, "I am so grieved, almost to the point of death, over what is about to happen." The disciples hear all this, hear the warning, see what Jesus is going through, hear the request to keep watch with Jesus. And we don't know if they tried to pray and then fell asleep, or if they just were so overwhelmed by everything, they're like, I need rest right now. I need human strength to rest right now. Instead of praying, instead of turning to God, instead of resting in God. Now, there is a time to sleep in trusting your life into God's hands, but there's also a time to pray after resting in God, praying in honest prayer and commitment, seeking the Lord, and then sleeping assured that he's going to act on your behalf. We must pray first. The disciples falling away from Jesus actually begins in the garden as they fail to keep watch. As they fail to honor their friend who has asked them to stand with him as he prays. Instead, they can't keep watch with him. They leave him emotionally alone as they sleep. Now, after Jesus prays, the first time he comes back and he wakes them up. And I can't even believe what Jesus says. Is even in their failure of him, he acts with empathy. He says, I understand the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus, even now, as Jesus is about to die, about to be betrayed to die, he is understanding and loving towards his disciples, giving them an out for their failure to keep watch with him. But then he tells them, keep watching. Keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. Just again, hear the echoes of the Lord's Prayer. My Father, our Father, thy will be done. Pray that we may not enter into temptation. But they fall back asleep. Jesus goes away to pray and returns a second time. The disciples are asleep again. He goes away a third time and returns because the hour is at hand. Judas has come with the arresting party. The disciples will flee from Jesus. They will abandon him to be arrested alone. Peter will deny Jesus. They will all fail Jesus because the one who leans on his own strength will be shown to be weak. But the one who leans on the Father's strength will be made strong. What would have happened if the disciples had stayed awake and prayed? What would have happened if Peter, James, and John especially had kept watch with Jesus? Now, certainly the outcome would have been the same, but they would have been with Jesus when he needed them most. They might have been with him in that room at his trial as he stood before Caiaphas. They would have been there for their friends, not changing the outcome, of course. Jesus had to die for our sins, but standing together with their friend when he needed their support the most. Now, see the contrast then. The disciples sleep leaning on their own strength, prioritizing their human rest over divine empowerment, while Jesus, on the other hand, prays fervently to his heavenly Father. When Judas comes, Jesus then doesn't flee, but he steps toward the cross, strengthened by his prayers. See the contrast. And so just as we close and we think about applying this text, what are you going through in your life right now? What are the challenging circumstances that you're facing? What are what are the ministries you're stepping into where there's going to be challenges? As you go to work tomorrow, as you go to school tomorrow, as you go to care for your family today, what are the challenges that you're facing? What are the difficult conversations that you need to have? What is the reconciliation you need to seek? What is the truth you need to say? Don't try to handle it on your own. Follow Jesus' example. Find a trustworthy brother or sister who you can open your heart to, who you can share your deepest distresses with, and ask them to pray with you. and then pray to your Heavenly Father with intimacy, with honesty, and in complete submission to Him and His will. For the one who leans on his own strength will be shown to be weak, but the one who leans on the Father's strength will be made strong. And finally, we are going to fail Jesus. So don't look at your success as the reason for your strength, but see Jesus in the garden. We will all fail God at times, but it's okay because Jesus didn't fail us. It's okay because Jesus paid the cost of our failures on the cross. And it's okay because Jesus went to the cross, he died for our sins, and then he was raised again to life, conquering death and conquering the consequences of our sins and failures. So therefore, look to Jesus, your Savior, now and always. And may all praise be to the Father, may all glory be to the Son, and may the Spirit empower each one of you as you pray to your Heavenly Father and as you follow Jesus, both now and always. Let me pray. Gracious Father, our Father, we bring our burdens and lay them at your feet. Lord, I ask that you would help us to do that. Pry open our hands. Let us give you our burdens, Lord, and we ask that you would strengthen us. I ask that you would strengthen each person here for all that they will face this week, for all that's going on in their life right now, for the challenges they're facing. God, may they draw their strength from you. God, help us to pray to you honestly. Help us to bear our whole hearts to you. Help us to not try to deceive you, and Lord, help us to not try to deceive ourselves, but help us to pray honestly to you. God, connect us to one another. Help us to be vulnerable with one another before you. And God, use us as the body of Christ united together to help one another to know and follow you and to go and make disciples of all the nations. Finally, Lord, we do submit to your will. We submit to your will in our lives, and we submit to your will in this church. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray now as we turn to the table, as we look to our finding our spiritual sustenance, our life sustenance in Jesus our Lord. God, I pray that you'd help us to look to you now and always in all things. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.